Thank you, Matthew 7. Good to be back with you guys. And I tell you, it's been a pleasure. And you guys have been so nice to me, and your preachers been nice to me. And some of you are like, you know, how's it, you know, the hotel? And like, I've been driving back and forth because we have so much going on right now in West Union. And I've been working up till about 1 or 2 o'clock and then getting ready, making sure I'm ready to come up here. So it's been some long days, but it's been good days. You guys got a great thing going. I mean, it's Jesus. Let's just be honest. It's Jesus. And it's been fantastic for me. I've been asking people this question, a lot of you guys, like, how long you been coming here? And it's been amazing to me how many of you are newer to the congregation, newer to the church. And I ran across a few that were with you when you were down at the school, but most of the folks that have been coming have been newer folks, and some of you are like, we're not even members of the church yet. So thanks for being here, and I'm excited for you, to be honest with you. And so it reminds me a lot of our church in West Union, and so thank you, all right? Well, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, and I said to one of the congregation members, I won't say who, like, look, I'm making your preacher run late because of my, I'm just kind of a shoot from the hip guy, and they informed me that you guys were actually on Nicaraguan time, so I wasn't so worried about that making you guys run late. And then I heard about your cup. You know, you're welcome to have a cup. Hope you're, if any first-time visitors here tonight, like, no, you don't have to raise your hand. We don't want to make you uncomfortable. But one of our visitor cups ended up in the Goodwill. It was for sale at the Goodwill in Maysville. And another one ended up in a guy's head. And it's a true story that a big guy he had visited a few times, and he showed back up, like, out of the blue, and he's like, I just want to tell you a story. I was in a car wreck this past week, and just a couple weeks before that, and he's like, when everything, you know, quit, like, you know, whatever, moving, he's like, I had something stuck in my head, and it was your coffee cup had broken, and part of your church's coffee cup was sticking in my head. And he's like, I just took that as a sign that the Lord wanted me to come to church. So if your church coffee cup ends up in your head, might be. I don't know. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. Like, you laugh about that. Look, we come from one of these, like, weird families that, you know, we kind of, like, make fun of each other. Once we know that we're not seriously hurt, we laugh at each other when we go through hard things. I mean, I'm the dude that grew up, I had to get rabies shots. When your preacher reminded me of that. He's like, I love your story about the rabies shots. Like, when I was a little kid, I had to get rabies shots. And that wasn't when they stuck them in your arm. That was when they, like, put them in your belly. I'm not kidding. It was like some nightmare, you know, alien is sticking a big needle down your belly button and, like, sucking all your guts out. But, and I had to go in every day, like, I forget if it was like 10 or 13 days, I forget how big the sequence was, and I'm not kidding, that needle, true story, we got nursing people here, they would stick that needle, it had to go into your stomach muscle, and so I would have to, I was a kid, and I was like laying there, and you know, somebody's going to jam a needle right down through, you know, and they had to go in like a circle around your belly button, or in sequence around your belly button, and you hold still for that, you know what I'm saying? And that nurse was so nice to me and trying to make me laugh. I'm like, this ain't funny. But I did get a free bike out of it at the end, so I guess my parents felt sorry for me. So Book of Matthew, right? We got to get to it. Got a lot to cover. We've been in the series, and you know, I don't know if you've gotten anything out of it, but it's been really good for me. So I, you know, clear up. We talked about clear up. We talked about light up. And then we talked about wise up earlier in chapter number 5. We talked about sincere up, you know, don't be a hypocrite. We talked about, what were the other ones we talked about? I didn't write the other ones down in my Bible even. Can you believe that? And then we talked about step up tonight we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about clean. We talked about clean up last night, right? And then we're going to talk about foundation up. And to be honest with you, it's just, you know, typical me that I haven't done a very good job of sticking to the little plan up there on the board. But, you know, to me, like, the Word of God goes where the Word of God goes. And I remember, you know, years ago, and I even mentioned it, like, I had a message looking for a text. And that's not a good way to be a preacher. The best way is, like, when Jesus said something or when the Bible says something, there's a point to it. And our job in understanding the Bible is not to put our meaning on the verses or the text. Our job is to get what's out of the text. And so it's like a, you know, like a river, that story, that message, that it's going somewhere, and our job is to figure out where God's going with that, you know, message, that text, and we're supposed to follow it. And wherever that goes, on multiple occasions, I've, you know, got the verse for this message that I want to preach, and then I would like study it, and sometimes it was in line with, but sometimes it's like, well, that's not really the point of the thing at all. And so then I would have to make sure that I got in line with. We've been in the series on the Up series, and one of the, I think, great rules of understanding the Bible is understanding the historical and the societal context of what was going on in the day. And it's a benefit of if you can find yourself a good commentary that, you know, and a godly commentary that your preacher might be able to recommend one to you. Because some of those old preachers, they knew so much about the day and the time, and it's helped me a lot to be able to understand exactly what was going on. Why in the world would Jesus, why is he focusing so much on, you know, get it right and do right? Well, you're in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, hopefully, and I'm just going to ask you, and it's going to drive overhead guy crazy. I'm horrible at this, but to go to Matthew chapter number 23 for just a few moments, all right? Matthew chapter number 23. And so understanding what in the world's going on, what is going on? What is going on? And hopefully by now you've learned to bring your Bible when I'm preaching, because you never know where I'm going to go. But the book of Matthew chapter 23. You know, this, we're living in, Jesus came into the world into a day where much of the religious leadership was just messed up. And we find that in chapter 23, as we get in verse number 1, he said, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat." Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, they had legitimate positions. And so, listen, a pastor of a church today is a legitimate position. And, you know, there's a lot of things, there's a lot of times even guys that aren't necessarily doing right, they still, you know, the word of God, his word will not return void, that what they teach a lot of times is still good. So Jesus had that case when he came on the scene, and so he tells people in verse number 2 that the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, they got a legit position. He said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that, he said, you should observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for the characteristic of their works was they say and they what? They do not. They say and they do not. And, you know, that's not cool. It's not cool when we have a preacher of a church, pastor of a church, that says and doesn't do it. If we're going to preach it, we ought to be living it, right? I mean, if you're teaching and you're teaching in a Sunday school class, if you're going to go in there and tell all those little kids how they need to get right with Jesus and do right and be honest, I mean, what in the world do you, right? And that's in one place in the Gospels, you know, it asks us, you know, the question, like, are we doing right? And so we find in this text that these guys, they said and they did not. In verse 4, they bind heavy burdens. So they would give these commands to people, and they'd bind heavy and rules that were added to the scriptures. And one of the big issues they had with Jesus was he knew what the rules were, and he didn't feel obligated to follow a bunch of man-made rules. Now, he kept every command and law of God, but he didn't feel particularly burdened to just keep all of their extra rules that they had. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In fact, the other issue they had is found in verse number 5. Not only did they say and do not, verse number 3, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. And no doubt we struggle with those two issues today. There's a lot of people that, you know, talking about the Word of God is different than doing the Word of God. And so Jesus wants us to talk about it, and he wants us to do it. And why do we do what we do? I remember one of the best rules I learned about being a preacher is that the pulpit is not a shop window to display your talents. And neither is it a whipping post to embarrass people. So the pulpit is, you know, it's not about, you know, that guy, he's a great preacher. Or wondering this evening whether you guys really like the way I preach. Now, I am concerned that the Word of God has been applied to lives. But any concern that I should have about whether you're impressed by the way I deliver a message, that should be one of the last things that's on my mind. But these guys, everything they did to be seen of men. In fact, when you pick it up in verse number 5, they make broad their phylacteries and they enlarge the borders of their garments. Their phylacteries were like little leather things that they would put scripture in. And I guess the bigger the phylactery, the more spiritual person you were or whatever. And they enlarge the borders of their garments, drawing attention to themselves. Verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms and feasts, at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. So they loved the important positions. They loved being in prominent seats. They loved to be called rabbi, rabbi. I go into Walmart. I'm like, I just need to pick up a gallon of milk, you know, and you see 15 people, and as a preacher, you can't be rude because then they never forget that, you know. So I'm like, I'm just trying to get in here, get my milk. And I was thinking Walmart, they put that milk all the way in the farthest back corner, right, because they want you to walk past the chicken nuggets or whatever to get it. And verse 9, and call no man your father. I don't go off on that. You know, I still call my dad, he's my biological dad, he's my father. But I certainly don't call the preacher of the church that I attend father in a spiritual sense. Because I got a heavenly father. And you know, we have that issue today. I've been called father before by someone that grew up Catholic. And no, it's preacher or Tim. All right? Neither be ye called masters. Led a guy to the Lord years ago. He was before he got saved in his old life, he was a enforcer for the mafia. True story. And his nickname was Peacemaker because if you didn't pay his bosses the bill, he'd go cut a finger off or something. And he got saved, and he never called me preacher. He called me sensei, like, you know. And I wanted to tell him, don't call me sensei, but I like my fingers. So I just, I didn't. He had been, I'm just kidding. Neither be you called masters, for one's your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Man, that's greatness in Jesus' program. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Why is it a woe to them? Because they're hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, you ain't going to heaven, and neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, that'd be a bad thing if you're a preacher and you're not going to heaven because you're a lost guy and you try to get in the way of other people that actually are going. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, so they're after their money, and for a pretense, so to pretend that you're not a stinking hypocrite that's only after their money, you make a long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. That was going to be hot. For you. Not that it's not going to be hot for everybody. But it does seem to indicate in a couple of these issues that especially if you have some spiritual leadership and you're abusing spiritual leadership, that hell, you have greater damnation. And I guess they'll figure out what that is exactly when they get there. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! See, all of these have exclamation points. So I don't think Jesus went, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's like, hypocrites. For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte or one follower. When he is made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. I'm thinking that's not good. And woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. And whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. He's like, you guys are fools and blind. Like, and today we're like, well, what in the world is that even about? And it's just kind of this thing like, you know, if you, and it's just a bunch of tomfoolery, that if you like swear by the temple, they go, well, you know, if you swear by the temple, you're really not obligated to keep that commitment. But if you swear by this gold that's in the temple, then you're obligated. What? And if you swear by the altar, you know, it's kind of like we do this in our, like, I promise I'm gonna. And if you swear by the altar, you're not obligated necessarily to keep your word. But if you swear by the gift that's on the altar, then you're obligated to keep your word? What kind of nonsense is that? No wonder Jesus said, just don't even swear at all. Like, you say yes, yes, and you say no, no. But all this, I swear upon this and swear upon heaven and swear upon your mom's combat boots or whatever. I mean, you can't, you swear on your head. He's like, just don't even swear. Because they had this system of swearing, and you could swear but not even be obligated to keep it, apparently. And but sometimes you were obligated to keep it, depending on which one you swore upon. And God, you know, Christ is like, you know, like this, the temple, like that's the whole thing. Like, what's better, the temple or the goal? Like, what in the world? So they had such messed up stuff in that day that no wonder Jesus, when he walked in there, and besides the nonsense going on from the leadership, he walks in the temple, we know at least on two occasions, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of the ministry. And in one of those, he takes a bunch of small cords and he makes a whip, and he's just driving people out of there. And he's like, my Father's house was to be a house of prayer, but you guys have made it a house of merchandise. Because the Jewish religion in that day, not only did they have leaders that were a bunch of hypocrites, but when you got a bunch of hypocritical leaders, and then I'm telling you this, if you got a preacher that's a hypocrite, he's going to see everybody in that congregation as a potential opportunity to benefit himself. And those hypocritical leaders, and they turned the Lord's house into a joke instead of a house of prayer. And Jesus goes in, and he's just running them all out of there. It was a mess. When you get down to verse 19, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things therein, and whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. In other words, whatever you swear on, it's you are obligated to keep your word. So he's just like say yes, yes, and no, no. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And some of you are like, we'd like to have some people like that in our church. But the problem is, they had omitted the weightier matters of the law. You know, and not that giving shouldn't have been done. He says at the end of this verse, you ought to have, you know, these you ought to have done. You should have tithed of mint and anise and cumin. You should have been exact in your giving. But at the same time, the weightier matters of the law are judgment, making good and right godly decisions about things, and mercy, having mercy on people that have messed up, and faith. And you guys, you know, you think because, you know, you get this giving right. A guy one time made me so mad that we just like quit posting publicly what our offerings were. Because he's like, I just couldn't help but notice that I gave half the offering this past week. Ugh. Like, if you're going to have that attitude, why don't you just keep it? Now, I'm not speaking for your preacher. He can tell you whatever I want, but I'm telling you at our church, if that's the way it's going to be, if you're in this about how much you gave, I'm telling you, stick that back in your pocket because we don't want it. It's a bunch of nonsense. You guys tie the men and eyes and come in, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And these you ought to have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, at a very little thing, and you swallow a camel. It's a whole kind of like the beam in your eye versus the mote that we talked about. And woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion, trying to extort money from people, and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Real Christianity is inside-out transformation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened to a whited sepulcher, or a place where they would bury someone, and they would paint them white to make these sepulchers look nice, but which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, I got to finish up the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, but I'm telling you, this is why Jesus, when he comes on the scene and he starts talking to his people and he starts talking to them about alms, he's like, look, we don't give alms like that, like those people. And when we pray, we don't pray like those people. You got me? He's like, and when we fast, we don't fast like those people. Because they say and do not. And everything they do for the show. And that's not, listen, there's probably at least one person here or more that you've just been disgruntled about church and about Jesus' program because of the hypocrisy that you've seen. And no doubt we struggle at times with that issue today, but I was very fortunate when I was a young Christian to start attending Hillsborough Bible Baptist Church, and I ran across some Christians that were the real deal. An old preacher friend of mine, I say he's old, but he's probably late 60s now, but he's not that old. When you get in your 50s, that's not that old anymore. But he said, people are people, nothing more, but God is God, nothing less. And if you expect people in church to live up to the same level of perfection that only God can, you're always going to be disappointed. But there is a reasonable expectation that especially our leadership in our churches should be the real deal, shouldn't they? So when you go back to Matthew chapter number 7, it's no wonder Jesus, when he's going through this whole series of lessons, you know, correcting, but I say unto you, like, I know you, this is what you've heard, and this is what you've probably seen. And when we ended up in chapter 7, verse number 6 last night, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again, and they rend you. When you get to chapter 7, verse number 7, these verses are very dear to me. When he said, ask and it shall be given, we should know this by heart, shouldn't we? Seek and ye shall what? And knock and it shall be what? I remember when I was a young Christian, and I've committed to myself, I'm not going to tell a bunch of personal stories tonight, and we just don't have time for a bunch of stories, but I remember as a young Christian that you read the Bible, and you pick up little bits and pieces here, but a lot of times we're not real good at making all the connections because we're trying to rush through. I mean, when I was a young Christian, honestly, I like didn't even know where to start, so I would just sit down and I would just flop my Bible open. And wherever it fell open to, that's where I would start reading. Now, I was so in need of getting my life in order before the Lord that wherever it fell open, it always seemed to be the right place that I needed for that day. But I don't think that's the best way to really study the Word of God. And when I was a young Christian, I would pray, but I just noticed that my prayers were mainly centered around me. That's why I was talking the other day about, you know, thinking about praying for 10 minutes. Like, I couldn't pray for 10 minutes because my prayers revolved around me and my family and those that were very close to me, and really didn't even give it much a thought to pray about somebody else other than me or my own family. And then I noticed, though, that I was, you know, seemed like I was approaching God like he's a genie in a bottle, you know, and he's not a genie in the bottle. And he's not, God's not in heaven going, you know, give me your commands today, right? And so it's like, okay, what I want is, and I noticed that I was being selfish, and I could tell that I was being selfish in my my prayer life. And I remember the book of James, he says, you know, you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. And I'm like, you know, I'm being selfish in my life, in my prayer life. And so what I did, and listen closely. Now, sometimes what we do when we knee-jerk, you know, back from something, we can go off in the other extreme. Because I'm just like, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to ask anything for myself. I'm going to ask for other people. And I'm telling you, I went for like years in my life where I would ask for other people, but when I had a need, I would not ask God for anything because I didn't want to feel like I was being selfish. And then, you know, I was reading the book of James one day, and before he said, you ask and receive not, for you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Before that, he said, you have not because ye ask not. And I'm like, whoa, I got myself out of balance here. And ask, Jesus said, you know, Father will give it to you that your joy may be full. And I'm like, in my, you know, spirituality of, well, I'm not going to be selfish, so I'm just not going to ask for anything for myself. I can't help but wonder how many blessings I missed out on that I could have had if with a good heart and good intentions, I simply would have asked. And hopefully now as a, you know, maturing, I'm on the journey. Growing still, learning. But now I'm trying to find this balance between not asking for selfish reasons, but also understanding, and even Jesus said, like if you ask, it shall be what? And if you seek. And I've learned how to seek. I've learned how to seek for wisdom in the Word of God. I've learned how to search for the wisdom of God as for hid treasure. And he commits that if we would seek it, we would what? And if you knock, the door would be what? So, you know, sometimes, and I heard this years ago, and it just made so much sense to me. And he just talked about, it was talking about extremes in the Christian life. And he said, if Satan cannot get us off in our doctrine, our basic teachings, he will provoke us to become an extremist in one area or another. Now listen, you guys aren't this way, and I thank God for it, and some of, you know, my generation and the younger generation of young independent Baptist preachers, we've knee-jerked back from some of this stuff. But I'm telling you, there was a day when independent fundamental Baptist preachers, they were preaching against wire rim glasses. I have a friend of mine, he grew up years and years ago in Texas, and they preached against dominoes. Like if you're not gambling, how's dominoes? Well, dominoes are wrong. He's like, I grew up and dominoes were wrong. I remember when I was a youth director at Mount Orr Bible Baptist Church, and I grew up Presbyterian, so there was a lot of legal stuff for us. You know what I'm saying? And then I started going to this independent fundamental Baptist church, and I became the youth director, and you know I was Baptist in doctrine, but I grew up Presbyterian, and we went on a youth activity one time. We're on the bus going down the road, and the teen boys in the back are like, "Hey, can we play some euchre?" I'm like, "Sure, yeah, knock yourself out." Like, you ain't gambling, they aren't, you know, I'll bet you a sock that I, you know, so. And we're playing cards going down the road, and I remember I get into a meeting with the preacher the next day, and he's like, Carter, he's like, don't you ever let those teenagers play cards again on a youth activity. I grew up Presbyterian, so I haven't heard this rule before. I'm like, you know, preacher, I'm not trying to be, like, difficult, but, like, I don't understand what. We weren't gambling. Like, what was the problem? And he's like, well, you know, years ago, when they came out with a deck of cards, they believed that the Joker was making fun of Jesus, and the one-eyed Jack was the devil. Now listen, I ain't never heard that stuff before. But I know how to be respectful, and I know that the Bible says, Paul said, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat as long as the world stands. And out of a Christian love position, we're not going to play cards on the church bus ever again if it offended somebody. But I'm going to tell you right now, I think it's stupid. You know? right? So what I'm saying is that they got these rules. We get into the scripture and we begin to study and read about the issue of prayer and ask. Why don't you ask? Maybe you don't have because you didn't ask. And maybe you haven't gotten it because you haven't sought for it. And maybe you haven't, the door hasn't opened because you haven't what? Knocked. And this God in heaven, he is loving. He's loving. And he'd give you a lot of stuff if you delight in him and ask. Thank you, brother. And I probably got it cleared. Ever since I got COVID, Ever since I got COVID that first time, I think I've had that long COVID stuff. And plus, my nose is big as a barn, so like if I get something going in there and it don't want to stop. Thank you. Verse number 8. For everyone that asks, they what? And he that seeks, findeth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. We wouldn't do that to our kids, would we? And if ye then, being evil, like, oh, ouch, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? Ask. And I understand this. I'm a grandpa now. And we were going through TSC, and I have one of my grandsons with me. And he's like, they call me Boppy. Anyway, he's like, Boppy, dinosaur. And I looked at that dinosaur, and it was a nice-looking dinosaur, but like, that's $15, and that thing's only worth about $7. You know, I mean, it was, but because he asked me, I wasn't going to buy him no dinosaur when we were going in for chicken feed or something like that. And we went in for chicken feed, and we came out with a dinosaur. Why? Because he asked. I heard an old preacher one time say, I think it might have been Billy Graham, but I'm not sure. Heaven is full of answers to which no one ever bothered to ask. That made me think. Wonder what's still sitting in heaven that we could have had. Verse 12. Therefore, because of what he's just said, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Did you know that? I remember when I really began to study in that book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Lord's going down through there, giving, you know, this list of commands about how to love your neighbor. And you get down to the bottom of the list, and, you know, it's like, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, well, I thought that love your neighbor as yourself, that was New Testament. Actually, it was fulfillment of the law. And that whole love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that was a principle taught in the Old Testament also. Now, the new commandment, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. The new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But those old existing commands and the law was pointing toward people loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so to do those two things, this was really fulfilling the law and the prophets. And to proactively, you know, there was a lot of years as a younger Christian that I like, well, I'm not going to do bad to those people, right? Because I don't want them to do bad to me. But that's like a negative spin on this command of God. The positive spin is that we proactively begin to do unto other people as we would have them do unto us, and we're not just going, well, you know, I'm not gonna offend those. Well, just do good. Proactively do good. You might say, well, if I do good to all these people like you're asking me to try to do good to people, I'm not going to have anything left. But yet the New Testament says, and my God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you have always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, in simple terms, that God is able to bring it in the back door, the blessing, if you give it out the front door. And at some point, we believers are like a tub of water that you can only hold so many blessings. And that when you start like giving it out, then you're able to run more water in the tub, yes or no? So that you can only hold so much, and then you got to learn how to give, how to let it fall out on other people. And I believe it's that way. I'm a firm believer that God blesses his people tremendously, and other people get blessed because of the blessings that God puts upon us. I honestly believe with all my heart that when we as believers are walking closely to the Lord and God's blessing us in our personal lives, that our companies that we work for, they get blessed because, and other people around us get blessed because of the blessings that God has given unto us. You might say, well, I would like to have some kind of verse on that. All right, well, here's a verse on that. That Jacob's greedy father-in-law hated to let him go because he said, I've learned that the Lord blesses me for your sake. And when you get a Christian in a place, in a business, in a family, in a neighborhood, in a church, where God is pouring out the blessings upon that individual because they walk with God and they have the blessing of God upon their life, other people are blessed because of that. And so our job is to walk closely with the Lord, to seek his face and not his hand. One of our congregation members said to me years ago, and I thought it was good. He said, most people seek after the hand of God, but not after the face of God. And God said, seek my face. Now, I'm thankful for everything that the hand of God has given down to me, but I learned a long time ago that I need to be after the face of God. To be in the presence of God. And not just the only time that we got a few people. The only time they call me is when they need something. And I don't say it, but sometimes I want to pick up the phone when they go, hello, it's preacher. What do you need? Because it'd be kind of nice if they just call me because they like me. Wouldn't it? You like it when people only call you when they need something? Is that your relationship with God? That the only time you check in is like, I'm just thinking, Lord, I'm needing this by tomorrow morning. Like, well, you know, why don't you call me other times? Well, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and prophets. And enter ye in, we need to be going in at the straight gate. That's narrow, isn't it? For wide is the gate, Broad is the way that leads to destruction, no doubt about it. And Jesus even said that many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And these are very sad words for me. And few there be that find it. I hope you're on that narrow path, narrow way. I hope you've come through the straight gate. Because it'd be really sad if you came to every night of this revival, and many of you have been here every night, and you go to hell. In fact, I'm going to skip a couple verses and come back, but verses 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are the people that are going to go to heaven? Well, it's not about works of the law, but the fact is, James, who we are quite confident was the half-brother of Jesus, in the book of James said that faith without works is dead, being alone. And I'm telling you, I believe 100% that we are saved by the grace of God through faith. But if we forget that, one old preacher said it this way. He said, he believed in salvation by grace through faith. He's like, you know, faith and works are like two wings on an airplane. You know, and James said, you know, you can tell me you have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's probably a horrible illustration because we are not saved in any way by the works, but real faith has works. Real faith doesn't just hear, it does. And you cannot escape that biblically. And I have some, you know, preacher friends of mine, they're like, Brother Carter, you're bordering on believing works salvation. I'm like, listen, I'm not. I'm just reading the Bible, and I'm reading what the Bible says. The Bible says we need to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. That those are marks of legitimate faith. If you look all through the Scriptures, you see that people that were true believers were doers. Now, that manifested itself in a lot of different ways. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his family. By faith, Abraham, he left his home country and he followed the Lord wherever the Lord wanted him to go. By faith, Moses, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be the affliction of the people of God rather than all the riches of Egypt. He forsook Egypt by faith. So the point is that doing, it looks a little bit different in each and every circumstance, that your doing doesn't have to look exactly like my doing because I'm a different person in a different place in different circumstances. But your faith, if it is real, it should be a doing faith. I still remember I got saved watching that TV preacher, and I began to study the Bible, and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And it made me mad. And I know that we're like live streaming, and so I'm going to be very cautious what I say. Because I believe that the people that I went to church with growing up, that they sincerely had good intentions. But it really made me mad that I grew up in church and was there almost every Sunday of my life, and nobody ever sat me down and gave me a clear plan of salvation. I just listen, I just got so many stories. I got a buddy of mine. He's a preacher. He's a pastor of a church. He was a youth director at a church. He went from there, he went off to Bible college, and then he didn't finish Bible college, but then he ended up and he was working on staff at a church. So he on staff at a church, went to Bible college, came back working on staff at a church. And he was going through some severe marital issues, and he called me one night on the phone, and he's like, "Buddy, I need you to come over here to my house. I need to get saved." I'm like, "What? I'll be right over." I remember I drove to, he was lived about an hour from me. I drove to his house like late at night, because when somebody calls you and says, "I need to get saved," you need to get in the car and go. I'm sitting in the living room with him of his house, and he's like, "Do you have any questions?" I'm like, "Yeah, I have a question. How do you work on staff at a church? How do you go to Bible college? And how do you come back and work on staff at another church and you're not saved?" And I'll never forget what he said to me. "Nobody ever asked." That, he said, "They always just assumed that since I grew up in church, in a good church, that I was saved." That is alarming. And I'm asking you tonight, have you ever been truly saved? And if you haven't, you need to get saved tonight. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight's the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And not everyone, that Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now look closely. "And then will I profess unto them." Now you got your Bible, verse 23? "You were saved, but you lost your salvation." Is that what it says? He said, "I what? I never knew you." You didn't get saved and lose your salvation. I never knew you. And it probably would be alarming to us if we knew, if we could see who was saved and who was lost. The number of people that go to church, quite frankly, I hadn't planned on telling all these stories. There was a book sent out by a guy last name of Heimers, and he was from out west somewhere, and he made a bunch of independent fundamental Baptist preachers very mad. Because in his book, he was ripping easy believism. Now, I'm saying to you, listen, it is easy to get saved. Salvation is free. You don't have to earn or deserve it, and it is easy to get saved. But he gave some statistics of some of the most well-known independent fundamental Baptist preachers in the country from years ago, and they asked those preachers, "What percentage of your congregation do you think it is very likely that they are not saved?" What would you expect? 60, 70, 80%. Now, Independent Fundamental Baptist preachers popped a cork at that book. But I'm telling you, it is a big problem. And we have hypocrisy, people that are good at going through the show. It's very concerning to me from working at summer camp all those years. The number of teenagers, because they grow up in church all the time, they know how to say the right words, they know how to play the game, they know how to fake it. The number of teenagers that everybody thinks are saved, but they're not. And then, you know, their teens come to camp, they get saved, and they're like, well, you guys are just like pressuring them to get saved. No, you know what? They probably just weren't saved. And if we got that kind of issue with our teenagers, we have a guy, he's still alive, but he's in his 90s now. His name is Harry Hobson, that came to our church. His testimony was that he was like the most faithful person, man, in his church, and he was lost. Because some of y'all, you're just faithful people. And you show up because that's what you do. But are you really saved? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. When you go back to verse 15, he tells us to beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what? What they produce. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what kind of fruit? But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. In fact, Jesus said it. I'm not making it up. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You might say, well, I know a bunch of people that they did some good things before they got saved. But why did they do those good things? See, because what determines whether something is really good or not is not just the deed, but it was the intent of the heart when they did it. And one of the best singers that we ever had at our church, ever, when that person would sing, they sang so well and so dynamically, the hair on the back of your neck would stand up while he was having an affair with my secretary. Playing games, baby. Because singing is not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent. Now, I know it's getting real, and I know we're on Facebook Live or whatever. But we better stop and examine ourselves, as one of the New Testament writers. Examine yourselves, he said, whether you be in the faith. Because it sure would be a pitiful shame if you sat through this revival, you came to this church week after week after week, and you died and went to hell. It doesn't need to be that way. Please, don't do that. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit or good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall what? Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And all God's people said, I ask myself this question, am I a hypocrite? Or am I the real deal? Listen, my eternity depends on an accurate answer of this question. Well, I'm asking you, you straight up legit, born again, remember the day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? If you don't, would you please get saved tonight? Listen, it don't matter what anybody thinks. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a junior church worker. I don't care if you're a deacon or a trustee around this church. Won't you just get saved? Please. You're here tonight for a reason. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm saying, do the check. Are you real or not? Would you stand with me, please, for just a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm just going to ask you, if the Lord's speaking to you tonight, I'm going to get down around this altar and I'm going to begin to pray, so you don't have to worry about coming because the preacher, he's praying too. But I'm asking you to examine yourselves, and if you are not really a Christian, and you know it, will you please, even if you have to nudge the person beside you and say, will you go with me? Maybe you want to look up, like catch the preacher's eye, and just go to him. You got like one of the greatest preachers in the world. He would help you. I'm telling you, he would take time for you right now. Don't go to hell because you're afraid of what other people are going to think if you come forward. Would you just come? And as they begin to sing, I'm going to ask you to move. And can I do this, please? Would everybody just look at me? Christians, would you be willing to come and get around this altar and begin to pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's not a Christian, that they would come to get saved? And then people will be coming. Listen, if you're not really a Christian, there's other people coming. Christians, get around. Let's just get around all around the front here. But let's just make a way where you can, like, if you're here and you're not saved, would you just come? Just come. Just come. Would you come? Yes.